O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are gathered in your presence to hear your holy word. We ask you now to open our hearts, so that through the preaching of your word we may be brought to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. Rise. This morning we follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 12 in the fore part of the supplement, the tan-colored hymnal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. pray. Lord God, all things that are good come from you. Grant to us, your humble servants, that by your holy inspiration we may think the things that are right, and by your merciful guiding accomplish the same. As we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this, the third Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, the 17th chapter, beginning there with the 22nd verse. You and I have been given eyes that are open, so we read God's word as a living, active, powerful thing that speaks to us. In the Old Testament, we find many pictures that point to something special that happened, but they use ordinary terms to describe it. So God here, in his word through the prophet Ezekiel, speaks of a tree, a branch of which will be taken and a new tree made. We understand this to be the church that God has established through Christ, under which all peoples are welcome. All are called to believe in Jesus and be saved. We read in Ezekiel 17, thousands of years before Christ was even sent. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree and make high the low tree, dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our psalm of the day, Psalm 121, found on supplement page 42.
Thank you.
Please rise. Our New Testament lesson is found in the Gospel of Mark, the 4th chapter, beginning there with the 26th verse. Again, given the eyes to understand, as we have been, we understand that when Christ spoke in parables, there was a message we were to learn. In these readings, these parables, these pictures that he paints for us, speak largely to mission work, and they're a great comfort to us, knowing that we are called simply to spread the seed, to share the Word of God, and to have confidence in the power of that Word to do what God intends for it to do. And he, that is Jesus, said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Here ends our New Testament lesson. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. And this morning, if you would please, to page 5 in the fore part of the supplement, as this morning we confess our Christian faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. May each one of you learn to recognize ever more fully the profound love that God the Father has for you. And thrill each day, moment by moment, to the fact that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, appealing. Be interesting to hear what pops into your mind, what the first thought was when you hear that, appealing. Now maybe if you hadn't read it, if you just heard the word appealing, you might think of that which we remove from the outside of a banana. Or what your back will be a-doing if you don't use sunscreen this summer. Having read it, though, you know it's one word, and yet still there's various options, isn't there? You could hear it as an adjective, or you can hear it as a verb. I'm guessing most of you heard it as an adjective, a description of something. What came to mind for most of you was probably a positive image. Our text for this morning uses the word a little different. It uses the word as a verb. In the context of the use of that word, it's truly remarkable. See, these are the gems of God's word that we need to sometimes dig down into that word to find. Now, there is benefit, of course, in regular reading, but there's greater benefit in digging down into God's word, studying it carefully, because then we find things that we might miss if we just skip lightly over the surface. To this end, there are also sections of God's word, although all is great, all is given by inspiration of God and profitable. There are certain sections of God's word that are just truly remarkable, that are profound in their majesty. Our text for this morning, in my opinion, is one of them. We read that text then found recorded in Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, the 5th chapter, beginning there with the 14th verse. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So far our text, in thanks to our Lord for this gift of his word, and in humble acknowledgement of its majesty, so we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Appealing is for most of us an upbeat word, isn't it? For most, it immediately conjures up images of peace and tranquility. Picture a blue water, white sand, secluded beach. Picture in your mind a place where there's no stress, or a tastefully appointed living room with a calm, soothing, appealing color. That sort of image. appealing. That's the image most of us have immediately, I would guess. A well-tuned cello or violin playing a soothing piece of music. Appealing. How the landscape shifts dramatically, however, when instead of an adjective, instead of a word that describes something, the word suddenly becomes a verb. It's something that someone does. Someone is appealing. You see, where the adjective describes a place of peace and tranquility, if you find yourself having to be the one who is appealing, that's typically not a good place to be, is it? Because it's usually, the context is usually of someone who has a need, sometimes a dire need, and has to appeal to someone over them, child to parent, defendant to judge or jury, employee to employer. Gone is the idea of tranquility and contentment. And in its place, we suddenly get a picture of need. And again, sometimes desperate need. The jury found me guilty, but I am appealing. I am appealing to the governor for a stay of execution. Again, if you're the one that has to be doing the appealing, you're probably in a bad spot. Now that said, did you catch in our text who is doing the appealing? Absolutely remarkable when you stop to consider it. Listen to the words again. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. God appealing through us. So we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Aren't those words just absolutely astonishing when you think about it? Because again, someone who appeals is always in a position of the lesser to the greater. Needs something, wants something from someone else, is appealing for that thing. And yet here we're told, God appealing to man? The Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, who lacks nothing, appealing to fallen, sinful human beings. And there you have the gospel, don't you? Laid out perfectly, and yet it makes no sense whatsoever. There you have the love of God on full display. Full, inexplicable display. Understand that the verbal inspiration of God, what we believe to be true, what the Bible teaches about itself, plays an important role here, doesn't it? How so? Because if these were just the words of man, if this were just the Apostle Paul who wrote these words, if this were just Paul saying, you know, it's almost as if God were appealing through us. That would be one thing. But once you recognize that God himself moved the Apostle Paul to write these words, that this is God's thought, God's truth, it takes on a different character, doesn't it? It suddenly becomes something more than if Paul just said, you know, it's almost as if. This is God saying, Paul, I want you to write this. And I want you to write this, that I am appealing to mankind through you. And we stop and try to get to the bottom of the profound truth that's expressed here. Go back to those words again. Words that God himself verbally inspired. And the message again is truly remarkable. God appealing to man. If it is true, as it is, that the one who appeals is almost always, or always even, universally subject or below, needs something from, wants something from the one to whom he is appealing. And again, God appealing to man, to his sinful fallen creation. And the only explanation, the only answer is purest divine love. God appealing not for his own sake, but for ours.
See, God obviously knows full well the reality of heaven and hell. He exists in heaven. He knows that that place is real. He created hell for the devil, his angels, and unbelievers. He knows that place is real. He also knows, and it's always before his eyes, that every human being must spend an eternity in one place or the other. Nothing else in life then matters in the end but heaven or hell. And he in his divine omniscience, his all-knowingness, he in his divine love does not want one single human being to have to spend eternity in hell. He doesn't want that. He longs to have human beings with him for all eternity in heaven. Do you get a sense of the love then contained in this simple phrase, God appealing to man? Be reconciled. Think of it this way. If you really believed that Christ were going to come tomorrow or next week, how would that affect your activities day by day, moment by moment? Profoundly, wouldn't it? You would no longer just determine to witness to your unbelieving friends and family someday. You'd do it now, right now. No time to waste. Oh, but you say, Pastor, that's not fair. Because we don't know the day and the hour. We can't know the day and the hour. And didn't Paul himself chastise the Thessalonians because they quit their jobs and just sat around idly waiting for Christ's return? Is that what Paul did? Well, yes and no. He chastised the Thessalonians for quitting their jobs. He condemned them for sitting around idly. He did not condemn them for their focus, for determining to look forward to Christ with their whole being, to have that be what they were constantly looking forward to. He did say, while you wait, you need to work. If any would not work, neither should he eat. He did condemn them for their idleness, not for their focus. How does that apply to you and me? What a powerful demonstration, again, of God's love that he has for each of us, knowing that we would spend an eternity in heaven or hell. He longs to have us with him forever. But how does that make sense when you stop to think about it? We know from Scripture that this isn't a decision that we can make. So why would, what's the sense of God appealing to mankind then if that's not a decision we can make? If we can't decide to become Christian because we're dead in trespasses and sins, how does it make sense then, God appealing to man? Well, notice first of all the passive. The passive that follows, be reconciled to. What God wants is for man to hear and believe the accomplished fact of what's already happened. Because God did it already, again from our text. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, an accomplished fact. Christ already did this. God is here saying, as this act of pure love on his part, please don't throw this away, this truth, this established fact. There was a wall that separated you from heaven, a wall that you could not penetrate, no door through it that you could open yourselves. But I'm telling you now, through this message that I'm speaking to you, through my disciples, I'm telling you, the wall has been torn down. You have already been reconciled to God because the wall of your sin has been removed. I put it all on my Son. I punished him in your place. There is now no sin barrier between us. Don't look for another way. Don't try to find your own door. Don't try to earn that passage by your own actions. Believe these people, what they're telling you. And the power, again, to believe that is contained in that word. believe that you have been reconciled. I did it in Christ. So that's the way our text uses directly appealing, God appealing to man. Puzzling and yet sublimely comforting. Recognize the love that God the Father has for you, but then recognize also the other kind of appealing, the adjective that our text uses. There is much here that is appealing in that sense, extremely so. To this end, let me ask you, how many of you have ever felt the need to start over, to start fresh? You ever been in my garage? Whoa, I can't tell you the number of times I want to back the pickup up, throw everything in it, take it to the landfill, and start over. My desk. Same thing. Well, I need a bigger pickup. If you've ever just wanted to, felt the need to quit what you're doing, your career, your 20-year career, and go back to school and start over. You know what I'm talking about. Even one of you little ones, you're coloring or drawing a picture for mommy or daddy or grandma or grandpa, and you're not liking what's happening. You crumple it up, start over. Fresh sheet of paper, anything's possible. You get what we're talking about. Everyone here, I would guess, at some point, wants to start over, has wanted to start over. Your relationship with your spouse, you're not treating each other very well. You're not following God's plan for marriage, love and respect. Doesn't it just appeal to you to just sit down and talk to your spouse and say, let's start fresh. Let's each of us do what God says we're supposed to do with each other, and we'll see how He blesses our relationship then. Starting over. How appealing. Now, if that's true in the secular, you can know it's true in the spiritual, and that's exactly what our text offers us. It's exactly what our text tells us we have. We have the ultimate appealing, fresh start, every single Christian. Because God has taken what we used to be and placed it on His Son. And He took what His Son was and is and gave it to us. He clothed us in this perfect robe of perfection. Took away everything bad in His sight. He sees us as holy and pure as He looked at His Son. Again, from our text, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that means anyone believes in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The picture is of a human being awash in filth, the filth of sin, unbelief, godlessness, immorality of every sort, and then through faith in Jesus Christ has been absolutely washed clean, spotless. Think about that. And don't externalize that. Don't make that someone else or the world. God has done that for you. Every sin that you can think of, and you got a front row, behind the curtain look at all the sin that's in your life. All that God has taken away. All that filth, He's placed it on His Son. And you now have that perfect, new, fresh, clean, appealing restart. Several natural questions then come. They do for me. Well, that's the truth. That's the way I am now. That's how God sees me. But what about going forward? What do I do now? How do I take this pure, clean ambassador, this representative of Jesus Christ that I am, this child of God that Scripture itself labels me, and carry that forward? What do I do? Well, our text didn't leave us to wonder. You're on your own, good luck. It told us. For the love of Christ controls us. picture there of that word controls is keeps us together. It binds us up, makes us whole, and together. The old 70s, 60s use of that term. Goes on. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, don't miss this, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. This fresh start, this appealing new being that we are, hasn't been given to us without direction or purpose by God. He gave it to us for a reason, that we might show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness, who washed us, who cleansed us. And then he gave us a new job description. You're my ambassador, my representative. I've given you a ministry, every single one of you individually, a ministry. And the ministry, according to our text, is just the message of reconciliation. The seed that our New Testament reading talked about is your life's work. Scatter it in your life. Bring that word of God, the thing that can convert, the thing that can bring from death to life. Scatter that in your life and trust the power of that message to have the effect, have the power that I will grant to it. You died with Christ. Now, God says, be my representative. Tell others what's happened to you. Tell your neighbor what's also true for him, that he is, in God's sight, a forgiven sinner. The work that has been given to us, the work that lies before us then, isn't complex. It's simple. Not always easy, but it's simple. It is also a rare and life-changing privilege. God, the Holy Spirit, fill each of us with the joy necessary, the zeal to be what we were created to be, his representatives. Amen. Please rise. And the appealing peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father in heaven, we trust you for all things, acknowledging that you have been so good to us in the past and will continue according to your promise in the future. To this end, we trust that you will continue to provide all the things that we need for life and to carry out our great commission. We bring you a part of what you have already given us. We ask you to bless it and use it in the service of the gospel. It is to that intent that we bring it, and yet we know that nothing we attempt can have success without your blessing. Bless them. This is our offering in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, though you are exalted over heaven and earth, nevertheless, you have had mercy and compassion on us, the lowly. We are again reminded and amazed that you appeal to us through your word. We come to you confidently then with all of our needs, trusting you to supply them, you who gave your greatest treasure, your Son. We come to you for food, clothing, shelter, good health, steady employment, protection, all of the things that we require. We also come recognizing that we still have our sinful flesh, and therefore we know that we are in danger of desiring more that is sufficient and of striving for things that are not good for us. We therefore leave the final selection of all of our earthly blessings to your wisdom, to your holy will. We ask that you would especially watch over the elderly among us, the widows, the fatherless, the injured and infirm, the disabled, the poor, the downcast, the oppressed. Supply them according to their several, many needs, also through our own generosity. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins, especially for forgiving those times when we, your children, your ambassadors, complained about our lot in life, and forgot your many blessings. Forgive us those times we were and are dissatisfied more than was sufficient for us. Forgive us all those times when we did not share our abundance with those in need. Forgive all those times we neglected to thank you, to praise your holy name. Forgive us for Jesus' sake. We pray for our nation. Lead our entire nation to repentance, that it may escape your wrath and displeasure. Heavenly Father, we are strangers, pilgrims here on earth, but you have promised us everlasting life in heaven through your dear Son. Therefore, through the Holy Spirit, feed our souls on Christ, who is the bread of life. We pray also that you would feed us this morning as we receive in that heavenly, miraculous way his very body and blood in the Lord's Supper. Assure us personally, individually, of your forgiveness. Remind us that he paid the full debt when on the cross of Calvary he said, "It is finished." Father, we know that you have forgiven all our sins, supplied all our needs. Therefore, unto you we raise our voices in praise and pray the prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.